Amen. Thank you, ladies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. The Word of God says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." A simple verse with a compound truth. In fact, this is a contrasting statement. That you and I, as we walk, as we are in motion in our spiritual journey, as we live our days, as we tread this sod, as the song says, that we are to live, we are to walk, we are to move through this life by faith, not by sight. When we think about faith and we realize that without faith it's impossible to please Him, we also understand this, that by faith, those that came before us in Hebrews chapter 11 saw that which was invisible. And it's interesting that God would contrast faith and sight. And what we have to come to the conclusion of is this, is that our natural sight, our fleshly sight, is actually spiritually blind. And therefore should not be trusted as we walk this life. But if we are going to move in a direction that God wants us to move, if we're going to obey God, if we're going to please God, then instead of living by the evidence of what we can see, we must live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that You would help me to rightly divide Your truth. Father, I pray that You would speak to us. I cannot work in hearts. If there's anything of spiritual significance that's accomplished this morning, we know it'll be because of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit teaching us this morning. Father, I pray that You would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Famous agnostic Thomas Huxley was once lovingly confronted by a very sincere Christian. This believer stressed to Huxley that he was not in any way impugning Huxley's sincerity. Nevertheless, might it not be possible that mentally the great scientist was colorblind? That is, some people cannot see traces of green, where other people cannot help but see it. Could it be that this was Huxley's problem? That he was simply blind to the truth that was quite evident to others? Huxley, being a man of integrity, admitted that this was possible. We live in a world today that maximizes the results and the reality of life based on what you can see. But the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and God Almighty focuses not on the reality of what we see, but a greater reality, and that's the reality of that which is spiritual. And here, the Apostle Paul, really in culmination of what he's been speaking about, brings us to this pivotal axiom. This pivotal thought where he tells us not to walk by sight, but instead to walk by faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, he likes to string things together. In fact, if you look at chapter 5, you see chapter 5 starts with a 4. Turn back a page and you get to chapter 4 and you see it. Chapter 4 starts with a therefore. So the Apostle Paul, starting in chapter 5, is building a case. He's demonstrating, he's bringing these Christians at Corinth along, and he's trying to teach them, and he comes to this pivotal concept, this aspect of our Christian abide or abode. And he says, we have to live by faith. We have to walk by faith. We cannot walk the path of life, the spiritual life, the journey that God has for us, and use our eyes as the measure, the measurement of what is right. He gives us four things that take the eye of faith. Four things that if you and I do not walk by faith, we will not accomplish according to God's will. The first thing we see is in chapter 4 in verses 1 through 7. We engage, first of all, by faith, we engage in the ministry of the message. By faith, we engage in the ministry of the message. Now really, when you think about what Paul is talking about, all the way back into chapter 3 in verse number 6, he says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. And he begins to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he works through chapter 3 and he begins to bring it down. He's boiling it down. He's making application as he goes. And he comes into chapter 4 and he says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, of course, ultimately, he's talking about the ministry of the gospel. He talks about there in chapter 3 and verse 1 that these people that have accepted Christ and are growing, they're the epistle that's written. They are the demonstration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has come into their hearts. By faith, they have received Jesus Christ and that He has made a difference in their life. And Paul shows us here, he says, the accuracy of the ministry is based on faith. It's something that we have received of God. We've received mercy. We have this ministry of the gospel because we've received the mercy of God. And he says, and we faint not. Oh, friend, realize this, that if we walk by sight, we will not preach the gospel like we should. If you and I walk through our day and we live our walking, if we live this life and we get up in the morning and we go to bed at night and we traverse through our day and we live by sight, we will not understand nor will we function in the reality that the gospel message must be preached and it's something that God has given to us. Not only do we see the accuracy of the ministry, we see the attack of the mind. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, listen, we're not preaching the gospel and trying to manipulate people. By the way, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you must freely choose. I cannot choose for you, nor can I force that choice upon you. You must choose it. A volition of your own will. You must desire, you must see yourself as a sinner and desire to be saved and accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. Not any church creed, not any work of good works. None of that will get you to heaven. Your family won't get you to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, we're not using man's wisdom. He says, but if our gospel be hid, in verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe, not lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, friend, you realize this? That if we do not look at this world and analyze this world by faith, if we analyze this world by sight, we will miss the fact that there is an epic battle going on between Jesus Christ and Satan. And I'm not saying that Satan in any way can master or confront Jesus Christ or in any way can thwart God's plan. But what I am saying is that he is actively against all that Jesus Christ stands for. And he is consciously and on purposefully and deceitfully blinding the minds of those around us. We see the authority of the message. In verse number 5 through 7, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servant, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, listen,
the reason that we are engaged in the gospel, the reason that God's given us this ministry, that we've accepted Christ and received mercy, and therefore we don't faint, and we are going to communicate the gospel message to those around us, because we realize that Satan is attacking the plan of God, that Satan is blinding people's minds, but also for your sakes. Oh, friend, if you and I live by sight, we will be selfish people. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Not only do we see the ministry of the message, but by faith we endure the misery of the moment. In verse number 8 through verse 18, he says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now this is Paul. He's testifying to the persecution that he has received. These Christians are living in a Roman era that's persecuting Christians, and they are not in any way oblivious to the price tag of being a faithful follower of Christ. He says, listen, we know on every side there's persecution. He says, on every side there's trouble. Well, we're not distressed. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. He begins to show them, yes, we know what is around and what is happening. He said, but it's okay. Because by faith, we can analyze it, we can see it. By faith, we accept it, and we know what? That we are able in our bodies to express the life of Christ. He says in verse number 10 that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Oh, you and I will never stand in the day of persecution. We won't even stand up against this world's negative demeanor towards us if we are not walking by faith. If we don't realize in that moment that it doesn't really matter what this world thinks. It doesn't even matter what this world does. And this world can scoff at us, it can mock us, it can reject Jesus Christ, but that's okay, because we don't live by sight or by what the world sees and perceives. We live by faith. Not only do we see the expression of the life of Christ, we see the expansion of the grace of God. He says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. He's saying, listen, I'm dying here. He's been beaten with rods, he's been shipwrecked, he's been held captive, he's imprisoned. For the gospel, he says, death is about to take me. He says, but it's life in you. Why? Because we look at those saints that have gone on before us and what they have suffered for Jesus Christ, and it ought to encourage us. Why? Because we don't look with the eye of the flesh. We look with the eye of faith. He says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up Jesus raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. Oh, friend, you realize by faith we can live and endure the misery of the moment because we realize this, that everything that happens is for God's glory and our good. That if God chooses to crush one of us, the odor of that sacrifice would be something that propels Christianity and the gospel forward. Paul says, hey, I'm willing to go through any of this. Why? Because I know that as I'm dying and God is crushing me, he says it is working in you a grace that is expanding the cause of Christ. Oh, friend, you and I will never have that vision. We'll never have that purpose if we walk by sight. And the last thing we see is the exceeding internal weight of glory. In verse 16 it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Oh man, that's a true statement, isn't it? Seems like it perishes more and more. Have you ever like pulled a muscle sleeping? How does that work? You go to bed, you feel fine. You get up and you're like, I think I pulled something. Like, huh, what did I do in my sleep? The outward man perishes. You have aches and pains. I saw an interview, and this young kid asked this guy, how old are you? He's like 76. He said, what's it like being 76? He says, well, you think you're 26. And you think it in your mind, but your body says, no, you're not. The outward man perishes, he says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, light? I want to say Paul, light? How many times was he beaten? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he persecuted? But it was light affliction. Why? Because he was looking at it through the eye of faith. He was walking by faith and not by sight. And he could say this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Is all, do you realize, all that we're going through, it's working for us. It's working for us. All of us like a strategy financially that works for us, right? Get to that place where our money makes money, right? That's what we're all trying to get to financially. And that's not wrong. You got to be a good steward of what God gives you. But that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get to the place where everything in our life, our strategies are working for us. What we don't like is when things are working against us. Sometimes I think my children are working against me. Right? They're all magicians. They make food disappear at an incredible rate. You know what he's saying? He's saying this by faith. Because we walk by faith and not by sight, we can endure the misery of the moment. Why? Because we know, we can see it, that all of this suffering, it's for our good. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the Christian life is for your good? That everything you go through in this life is for your good? That God is going to reward us if we are faithful to Him in eternity, and the reward of eternity will far outweigh the suffering of this moment. If you don't believe that, it's because you're living by sight and not by faith. So by faith, we engage in the ministry of the message. By faith, we endure the misery of the moment. By faith, we experience the mindset of mortality. We exercise the mindset of mortality. Now, he comes into chapter 5. And he's bringing it all with him, all right? We come into chapter 5, verse number 1. He says, for we know, all right? Now, based on this, what? Based on living life by faith. Based on living life by faith, we exercise the gospel ministry. Based on living by faith, we know that we are that all of this suffering is for our good. And he says, we know this, why? That our earthly house of this tabernacle, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, you understand? The reason that we can live by this way, the reason that we can have this mindset about suffering, and the reason we can have this mindset about the gospel, and the reason that we can see these things is because we understand this truth, that when this body dies, God has a building, a tabernacle for us eternal. An eternal building. An eternal body. Not made with hands. He says in verse 2, not only see our confidence of heaven, we see our craving for heaven. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It shall be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. He's saying this body, we're groaning, right? Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. All right, so you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, the reason we can live by faith, the reason we can walk by faith and not by sight is because we believe that the moment this body dies, God has a tabernacle, a building, a body for us that's eternal. Now here Paul, he's not saying, hey, listen, it's not that we're desiring heaven. We're craving it. We're groaning for it. He said, but not really just heaven in and of itself, but he's desiring that glorified body. He talks about being unclothed or naked. What he's saying is this, that he's longing for the day that he lays aside this body, this tabernacle, And he's able to be clothed in the tabernacle that God will form for him. We know that's going to take place at the rapture, where we're going to be glorified. Those that died before the rapture in Christ, they're not clothed in that glorified body yet. They're with God. We're going to see that here in a moment. And they're in some type of state, all right? I don't believe it's like an orb, all right? I believe there's some type of physicality to it. But they are waiting for their bodies to be resurrected and glorified and reunited with them. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, we don't desire that limbo, which is not a limbo, all right? That's probably the wrong word to use, all right? He says, we're not desiring just to shuck off this tabernacle. He said, ultimately, we are desiring to be in the glorified body that God has created for us, not made with hands. Not only do we see our confidence of heaven and our craving for heaven, but our companion from heaven. He says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then verse number 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. He said, listen, the reason we know this is true is because we have the Holy Spirit. It's the earnest. It's the down payment of what all that God has promised. And he says, while we are in this body, we are absent from that body in the presence of God. But one day, the glory that lives within us will be revealed in the body that God will give us. And he says, one day we'll be absent from this body, but we will be present with God. But the last thing we see this morning, not only do we, by faith, engage in the ministry of the message, we endure the misery of the moment. We exercise the mindset of mortality. But we embrace the motivation of our mission. Look at verses 9 through 11. Now again, Paul's building, right? He's been all the way from chapter 3, he's been working this theme. He's teaching them these things. He brings it to a zenith. He brings it to a very definite point by saying, listen, we walk by faith, not by sight. And now on the backside of it, all of that comes to this application of our motivation. The first thing we see is the motivation of pleasing our Savior. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent. Okay, he says, listen, whether we're with you or not with you, right? Both the context here, Paul's ministry, whether he was at Corinth or he wasn't at Corinth, whether he's in the body, right? Whether he is on this earth, in this human tabernacle, or whether he's with God in a glorified tabernacle, he says, we may be accepted of him. It's not that his labor merits him grace for salvation. He's already saved. He's talking to individuals who are already saved. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about our standing before Christ and all of His blessings. That when Jesus Christ looks at our life and the fire of God falls upon what we've done for Him and our service, He will say, well done! It's by faith that we can see this. By faith, this is our motivation. Our motivation is not to live this life according to the world's standards, or to live this life according to my standards, or to live this life for my dream, but it's God's dream for me. God's will. So that one day, we will be well-pleasing. Not only do we see the motivation of pleasing our Savior, we see the motivation of appearing before our Savior. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Again, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about his position in Christ. He's talking about his salvation. He's talking about the fact that he's already saved. These believers in Corinth are already saved. And one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account for how we served him. Our eternal destiny has already been determined. And there will be a time of reckoning and a time of reward. If we have been faithful, if we have served him as he has said, if we have been obedient, then the Bible says we'll receive gold, silver, and precious stones. things, crowns to lay back at the feet of Jesus Christ. And if we have been unfaithful, if we have used this tabernacle for our lives and our desires and our dreams and our wishes, then everything that our life has accumulated, everything we have accomplished will be burned in the holy fire of God, and it will be wood, hay, and stubble. We're saved. The Bible says, yet so as by fire. It's this understanding that brings us to verse 11 where he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Oh, this is the motivation of persuading men. Again, the Apostle Paul is not preaching a salvation message to these Christians. These believers at Corinth were already saved. He's persuading men. It's the terror of the Lord. It's the awe of the moment and the understanding of that moment where we are going to stand before Jesus Christ and we are going to give an account for how we served Him. As we look upon Him, the one who died on the cross for our sins, as we gaze upon the nail prints in His hands and His feet and the wound in His side, and He says, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? And in that moment, the terror of that moment, we don't have to wait till we meet Jesus Christ to live in the reality of that if we will walk by faith. But if we walk by sight, we will not fear that moment. And we should. Not necessarily in a fear like this world describes fear, but in the fear of accountability. In the fear of devotion. You know, in my life, I tease by saying, I think I was spanked in every grade in elementary. Here at Great Hope. I think I was. I was trying to think back. And it wasn't necessarily because I was a bad kid. I was a mischievous kid. I accidentally flicked chocolate pudding in my third grade teacher's hair. My fifth grade teacher, we were all walking in the mud, and we were going to look at something, and she stepped right out of her heel, and I took it and ran. The sins of the father visit upon the children. Have you met my boys? Yeah, okay. I can see it in their eye. I know exactly what they're thinking, because I've been there. But you know, in my relationship with my father, though my father was a strong disciplinarian, there had to come a point in my life where I feared disappointing him more than I feared the discipline. I came to that point as a young man because I love my father. And I responded to the love that he had for me. And can I say this? Until you get to the place as a Christian where you fear the disappointment in the eyes of Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, until you get to that point, you have not matured in your spiritual walk. If all you fear is the discipline and the chastening of God, you are but a babe in Christ. And when your devotion and your love for Jesus gets to the place where you fear disappointing Him, then you will understand what it means to persuade men because of the terror of the Lord. Because the greatest aspect of the terror of the Lord is not His discipline. It will be His disappointment. I believe. A television program preceding the 1988 Winter Olympics featured blind skiers being trained for skiing. Slalom. Impossible as that sounds, paired with a sighted skier, the blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. When that was mastered, they were taken to the slalom slope where their sighted partner skied beside them, shouting, left, right. As they obeyed the commandments, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line, depending solely on the sighted skier's word. It was either complete trust or catastrophe. What a vivid picture of the Christian life. In this world, we are in reality blind about what course to take. We must rely solely on the word of the only one who is truly cited, and that's God Himself. His word gives us the direction we need to finish the course. And that's why Paul says we must walk by faith, not by sight. Father, I pray that You work in our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that by faith we would preach the gospel. Father, I pray by faith we would approach the suffering of this world with an understanding that it's for our good and Your glory. Father, by faith, I pray that we would not fear death, but we would understand the fact that the moment that this tabernacle takes its last breath, we're going to be in the presence of our Savior. And that one day, we'll be reunited with a glorified body. Father, I pray that by faith, we would live our life based on the motivation of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Before I finish my prayer this morning, maybe you sit here today with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, "You know, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved." Well, I realize this message this morning, it was a message by a saved individual to a saved audience. But friend, realize this, where the Christian is terrified of disappointing Christ, the lost man should be terrified of the wrath of God. Because one day, if you reject Jesus Christ and you die without salvation, you will stand before a thrice holy God and you will be punished and condemned eternally. Maybe you sit there this morning and you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have the confidence of heaven that Paul talked about. And it concerns me." Listen, I'd love to pray for you. I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. Even if I knew your name, I wouldn't call it out. I just want to pray anonymously for you that God would continue to work in your heart. My prayer can't save you, but I love the privilege of praying for you. In the privacy of this moment, if you're not sure you're saved, you're worried about your eternal security, would you let me do that? Just slip your hand up and put it down while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anyone here this morning who said, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved"? Anyone at all? And Christian, can I ask you this? And this is an open-ended question. I'm not going to have you raise your hand for this because I think all of our hands should go up on this. But are we going to be determined this year to walk by faith and not by sight? I'll tell you this, in this moment, in the quietness of your heart, as you listen to the Holy Spirit, if you commit this morning to walk 2023 by faith and not by sight, God will test you on that. But all that we would focus on that which is eternal by faith, instead of being in love and blinded by that which is temporal, by the eye of the flesh. Well, I encourage you, if God's spoken in your heart this morning, do business with Him. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts as only You can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar is open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we encourage you to come. Take me by the hand. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you've been walking by sight and not by faith, why don't you do business with God? Why don't we determine this year that we're going to walk by faith? I'll tell you this, if you're walking by faith this year and you're being obedient to this conclusion that Paul comes to, then you'll be more faithful in the gospel ministry. If you're walking by faith, then you know what? Suffering will not derail you. If you're walking by faith, the fear of death will not discourage you. And if you're walking by faith, pleasing God will be the only thing that motivates you.
Take your hymnals if you weren't, would. Turn to page 59. We'll end our invitation with this song, this hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. I hope that's your prayer this morning.
My faith looks up to Thee.